Would you pray with me? Lord God, on this day when we celebrate gifts, the gift, Lord, we never tire of asking for more from you. Because, Lord, we need more. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us that we might receive the Word of God and speak the Word of God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, come, we pray, by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is wonderful to be with you. It has been a while since I've been with you, but it is always wonderful to be with you. I will ask you to please be praying for me that I can stand up throughout the entire service, simply because of this reason. We didn't communicate about the fact that I needed to vest. And so I have on Matthew's vestment. I never knew Matthew was a giant in the land. And maybe I'm just not so tall myself. But anyway, Matthew's vestments are about 6 inches too long, so I've got them cinched up around the, and if they come out, I'm going to be on the ground here in a minute. So just kind of be patient with me and pray for me and be kind and all those kinds of things. Pentecost. The celebration of what our Anglican liturgy at times says is Christ's first and best gift to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing when you think through the ministry of Jesus, and particularly as it's revealed in the book of John, how excited he was and eager he was for the moment of Pentecost, how he kept saying, just wait, just wait, just wait. And I know as a parent or even as a husband, when we've Sally and I've got the right gift, you know, this is the perfect gift. We've been working on this thing and planning on it. We can just hardly wait to give the gift, but, you know, we got to wait till the right moment. So it's just kind of wait, just wait, just wait. And there is so much of that in the book of John as Jesus anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he wanted his disciples to have something that they could only vaguely imagine in terms of the beauty and the power. There are so many things we could talk about in association with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about the Spirit's ministry of witnessing, the Spirit's work of miracles, the Spirit's gifts to the body of Christ and the building of the body of Christ in unity. We could talk about the body of Christ. We could talk about the Spirit of revelation. We could talk about the Spirit of wisdom. We could talk about the Spirit of preservation. In other words, the Spirit who keeps us. There are just so many different things. In fact, one of the realities that strikes me, and this is just basic overview, that there are two consistent images in the Scripture for the Spirit, and one of them, of course, is water, and the other is breath or air. And if you were to try to unpack either of those images, or, you know, in the physical realm, if we wanted to talk about water, you know, we could talk about so many things that water does. I mean, it is part and parcel of everything of our lives. Or how about air or breath? I have the either unfortunate or fortunate burden of having a CPAP machine. I say unfortunate because it's really a pain when you travel. It's fortunate because without it, you'd be in trouble, right? But one of the things that I learned with CPAP is that I stop breathing during the night when I'm asleep about 27 to 50 times an hour or more, you know, and I just stop, you know, and of course I apparently restart, but what happens in the course of stopping for those seconds or whatever is your body is oxygen deprived. And what happens if you don't solve that problem, which is CPAP is meant to solve that problem, which forces you to breathe consistently, is that it begins to affect every part of your body. And your organs begin to deteriorate. Your muscles begin to deteriorate. Every part of your body. And so they've just begun to trace, breathing problems and sleep apnea and all those kinds of things. You know, extremely increased risk of heart attack, you know, and on and on and on. So I say unfortunate but fortunate. And my only point of telling you that very personal story, because I really hate to admit it, but nevertheless, it just tells you something about air, right, and about breath, and about how pervasive breath and air is in every aspect of life. Water is in every aspect of our life. Well, there is no accident that those are the two primary analogies in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. Because what we see and understand is that the Holy Spirit is essential and fundamental to everything that we call this Christian life, to every single thing that we call life itself. So we could talk about so many different things in association with the Holy Spirit. But what I want to talk about is the concept of holiness, the life of holiness in connection with the Holy Spirit, because after all, He is the Holy Spirit, right? And the text we're going to use today is Romans chapter 8. So if you would please, if you have a Bible, I think it'd probably be helpful to you to turn to that passage. Let me ramp up to what we want to look at in the scripture with a few comments. And these are, I think, important to keep in mind. Holiness is the intended outcome of the incarnation and atonement of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again, because it may not wash over you, and I want you to think about it. Holiness is the intended outcome of the incarnation of Jesus and His atonement on the cross. In other words, God was not interested just in securing our deliverance from sin. He wants a family. He desires children. And as Peter logics, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness is the essential character of God. It's that word that summarizes everything we can say about God relative to goodness and love and truth and light and life. It's all summarized. That's the reason at the Sanctus, when we sing the Sanctus in the Eucharist, we do what's called the Trisagion, the holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 because the angels in heaven forever say holy, holy, holy. And if this is the essential character of God, and He wants a family, then what He's saying is, I want children who share my character. So holiness is the intended outcome of our salvation. Not just to rescue us from hell, but that we would be a holy people. Second thing I want to say about holiness is that holiness is beautiful in wisdom. Winsome. You know, we use the word holy a lot of times in a pejorative sense. Holy Joe, you know, which is not a particularly complimentary thing to say about somebody. It may be an old phrase. That's generational. But nevertheless, holiness doesn't get a very good rap in our culture. It's just not something that people, most people think of it as pinched. Most people think of it as snooty, as separated, as somehow or another holier than thou, kind of a concept, right? But let me just tell you, holiness, that's all dead wrong. It's just dead wrong. Holiness is beautiful and it's winsome. How do you know that? Because the most perfectly holy person that ever existed on the earth is Jesus. And Jesus is the most winsome and beautiful and attractive person. In Romans chapter 8, there is a phrase that I'm not going to unpack this, and this is not part of the sermon. This is still ramp up a little bit here. But it says, those in verse 6, though to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Holiness is life and peace. Holiness is life. It's life. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it's peace. So that you can imagine, a holy life is a life that's at peace with God. It's at peace with other people. It's at peace with yourself. And so you have this anticipation that a holy life is an integrated life. It's a life that fits together, that comes together in terms of connectedness. Connectedness with God, connectedness with one another, connectedness within yourself. There is a holism about it, okay? So holiness is winsome. It is beautiful. It is desirable. The third comment I would make is that holiness, in really in practical manners, I'm not parsing this in terms of theology, but in practical manners, holiness is synonymous with righteousness and with Christ-likeness and with discipleship. So I really think in our minds we would do well, we would be served well to think of ourselves, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we are saying we are making a claim, or at least an aspiration, to be holy people, right? Because a disciple is a holy person. A disciple of Jesus, by definition, is a holy person, or at least a person who's on the road and aspiring to. And then finally, the last comment, which is kind of the segue and obvious, is that the Holy Spirit is essential and fundamental to holiness. And that's really, really good news, because most of us, when we think about the word holiness, we think failure, right? Falling short, or not. So it's really good news to know how interested the Holy Spirit is in holiness, right? Romans 8 is all about a holy life and the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is bookended, and this gets us into the text itself, it is bookended with two statements that I want you to zero in on. We're going to look at a lot more than we was read tonight. We're just going to look at, kind of range through the whole chapter. The first statement is verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we enter this conversation about holiness with a declaration that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven forever. You are reconciled forever. You are accepted forever. You are absolved forever. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we begin the conversation about holiness in a very different place than we often enter into this conversation emotionally, right? Because emotionally we go into the conversation about holiness and we think, this isn't going to come out so good for me. But let me just tell you, we begin the conversation, according to the Bible, with there is no condemnation. That's the negative way of saying what Paul has said earlier in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin the conversation by saying, peace be with you. Be at peace. Be at peace as we talk about this. And be at peace throughout the entire conversation if you are in Christ. Now, at the other end of the chapter is this incredible passage that I memorized when I was way back in college that has just been stuck with me forever, and I hope you've got it in your heart as well. If not, I commend it to you. Verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So at the end of the chapter, in the end of the discussion of holiness, guess what the word is? No separation. No condemnation, no separation. You are at peace with God, and you, at the end of it, are beloved by God. So whatever we say about holiness fits within the boundaries of our freedom in Christ and the love that we have, that God has for us. So do you hear that? That sort of sets a pretty good framework for the conversation, right? You're free and you're loved. Eternally, forever, God says it, God guarantees it. So with that in mind, he has given us the Spirit, who imparts holiness and works holiness into our souls. And I want to make three or four comments about what the Spirit does. He is, according to verse 2, the Spirit of life and liberty. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And basically what Paul does in the next, all the way to verse 13, is expound that concept. That we've been given the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of life. Life. After a long, cold winter, this has been a wonderful spring, hasn't it? And the beauty and the fecundity, I love that word. I mean, just kind of like, it's the fecundity around us. I was last week here in Washington, and I was preaching at a Church of the Ascension on Sunday night, and so I had what I rarely have, which is a Sunday morning, which I'm kind of going, what am I going to do this morning? I mean, you know. So I went for a long walk on Mount Vernon, the Mount Vernon Trail. I think that's what it's called, you know, around alongside the Potomac and all that kind of stuff. But it winds around National Airport, Reagan Airport. And so, I mean, it's the greatest place in the world to watch planes coming in. And, you know, I mean, it's just fantastic. If you haven't done it, get it on your bucket list, right? So I was walking around, and I turned around and came back. And as I was walking, I mean, the planes were coming. And, you know, it's just loud. I mean, it's plain. It is stinky and all that kind of stuff. And it's fuel smell. And all of a sudden, in between two, you know, a couple of planes, there was a little bit of a lull. And I was literally at the back barrier of the runway, you know, that you walk right past the barrier. And all of a sudden, just burst into song, this incredible bird song. Right there. In a bush at the end of the runway. And I'm thinking, you can't keep this bird quiet because he's looking for a bride. Or he's singing because the eggs have hatched. Fecundity, life. It is built into creation. But it is the Spirit who gives life to us. And so therefore he has placed within us life. We have a changed identity. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit. We're different. We have different desires, different promptings, different inclinations. What? Did you think that those desires to know God came from you? Are you kidding? That is the Spirit stirring within you and your cooperation with the life that's there. We have been given life by the Holy Spirit. And that life is indomitable. It is resurrection life. It is creation life. It is the Spirit of He is the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the Spirit who has the power over death and sin and darkness. You have been given the Spirit. You have been given power. You have been given life. Paul says later on, in verse 9, in chapter 8, however, you, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, we live in a mortal body, and a lot of the problems we have with holiness have to do with our bodies, in the bigger sense of the word, this mortality, this decay, this weakness, this failing of us as humans. And even though we live in this mortal body, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And Paul's words are beggared. He doesn't even know how to. I mean, it's like the Spirit is life. And you kind of go, what do you mean, Paul? I don't really know. The Spirit is life. You have the Spirit and it's life. He is life. You have life. Because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And the life of Jesus Christ transmitted through the Spirit is so powerful and so wonderful and so terrific that it even gives us a new theology of the human body and creation. Do you realize that? Because apart from God, this body is nothing but a drag. Headed for decay, but in Jesus Christ, this body is headed for glory. And you finally can look forward to the time, and I'm kind of on an excursus here a little bit, but you know how often our bodies betray our souls? You know, we want this, but we do that. We say this and mean this, but it comes out that way. You know, we look this way, thinking this on the inside, and somebody goes, "What's wrong with you?" You know? I thought I was happy. Have you ever had that? Of course you have. There's going to come a point in time when the medium and the message are united. When our bodies are completely consistent with our spirits. And that's how powerful the life is. And that is true for every person. In Jesus Christ, that the Spirit will raise you from the dead. That's how much life is there. So when we talk about a desire to be holy, when we talk about an interest in a different kind of life, understand what we're working with, who we're working with. And there is this close association back in verse 2 with liberty. This is about, there's freedom here. There is an expectation of success and effectiveness. And I don't even like to use the word success, but I don't have a better one on the tip of my tongue. There's this expectation that it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. Because the Spirit of God has set us free. So we are no longer bound to. Now, we sometimes fall into, okay? Don't get me wrong here. We fall into a law of sin and death. But we are no longer bound to a law of sin and death. A law in which we, in our humanity, look at that which is true and right and righteous and inevitably crash on it. Because in our flesh, in our humanity, when we look at morality or ethics or godliness or goodness or even things like love, if we respond by saying, I'm going to respond to the challenge and overcome it and I'm going to do it, what happens is if we finally get into some syndrome of morality, you know, well, it's the Javert, you know, syndrome, right? From Les Mis. And so we begin to get tighter and more restrictive and more codified and more judgmental. And we end up condemning people. And we end up at the end of the day, because we're working so hard at it, we're angry at God. Which, by the way, now we have just violated the two greatest commandments, have we not? So we failed. Or if we're in the flesh and we look at the things of God and the morality and the Christ-likeness and the beauty and the invitationalism, and we just, the other option is just to repudiate and to reject it and say, I don't want any of that stuff. And so then we're in that condition. But that's the law of sin and death that comes from our unredeemed humanity. But when we are regenerated, we are given a new spirit. We are given a new life. We are given a new principle within. And so therefore, there is liberty. There's freedom. We're no longer there. We're no longer caught in that system. But as a result of that, we can walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And there's life and there's liberty. Hallelujah. The second comment I want to make about the Spirit in relationship to holiness is down in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. The Spirit is the spirit of life and liberty. Therefore, it's a spirit of power, right? It's a power for holiness. But the Spirit is also the spirit of adoption and sonship. And what's that all about? The whole purpose of this spirit of adoption and sonship is to assure us of his love and to help us to experience and encounter his love. So that as we walk along crying out, Abba, Father. Now, you know this. I'm sure you've heard it preached or you've read it before, but when Jesus introduced the concept of Father, you know, I'm teaching disciples how to pray, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is Abba. That was such a radical change for the Jewish culture. They would never, in their wildest of imaginations, have gotten themselves on that kind of familiarity with God. But God, in his reconciliation, in his bringing us together, is calling us into a family, right? And that family means that God is our Father, Abba, Daddy. So there's this whole spirit of friendliness and kindness and compassion and connection. And so if you have a problem with the word Father, it's from your background. Just really kind of put it aside right now. And for a moment, dream of all you can dream about the best dreams you can ever have of the word Father. And realize that those are just the slightest echoes of the reality. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that He bows the knees before the Father, from whom every family on in heaven and earth derives its name. And every sense of connectedness and every sense of coherence into anything we might even call a family or a household or a group of people really goes back to the heart of God and his desire to have children who love each other. But let's talk not about that so much, but let's talk about the fact that because of the spirit of adoption within us, we can address God as Abba Father. And we can have a witness that we are living under the love of God the Father. Now, I don't know if I can bring you to this, because when it happened to me, it was such a moment, such a kind of a God thing, and I can't reproduce that out of the blue. But years and years ago, I was with one of my best for years, one of my best friends that I did a lot of ministry with, and a dear, dear brother was a guy named Jorge Atiencia, who lived in Bogota. And he and I just had wonderful, wonderful experiences together. But Jorge is truly a mystic. He's an otherworldly person. Okay. He's just one of these guys that just, you kind of walk around and you kind of go, could it spill over on me a little bit, you know? Could it rub off? Could I, association work here or something, osmosis? He loves the Lord, and he's so deep and he's so profound. And one time we were together in Bogota, and we were in his living room and we were praying, and he had invited me to, you know, he just said, let's spend some time in prayer, brother. And it was kind of one of those things that I knew that it was his job to prompt the prayer. And we sat there in silence, I think for at least, and I do really, really literally mean this, at least 4 or 5 minutes. That's a long time to be quiet with somebody. Just waiting, waiting. The quiet was so deep and so profound that settled upon the place. And then he prayed, and he said, Father, to say your name changes everything. Amen. And that was it. But as I soaked into that, it, indeed, how true that is. To turn to God and to say, Father, changes everything. It makes all the difference in the world. So now, when we come to this issue of holiness, and even though Peter rightly, I think, admonishes us, be holy because God is holy, even Peter, as soon as he gives us that strong exhortation to follow after our Father in holiness, then immediately follows it up in 1 Peter with, for you remember that you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, do you realize how much God has prized you and valued you and loved you and paid for you and bought you? Do you realize the love that has been poured out for you? So when I call you to be holy, I'm not calling you to be rigid and afraid. I'm calling you to run to Abba. Father, to say your name changes everything. So in this issue of holiness, we are not doing gymnastics to try to please an angry and distant God. We are living out our family identity, being made into the image of Christ. And it is the Spirit who communicates that to us. It's the Spirit who mediates that. It's the Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption. We have the Spirit indwelling. We've been given the Spirit of God. And he is the Spirit of adoption. He's the Spirit of sonship, or, you know, daughtership, you know, that communicates to you that you can even start your prayer with the word Father. And he delights to communicate that to you. And what I want to do is, in this moment, is just pause just a second, and I want to ask you a question. Do you ever listen for the Father heart of God to you? And I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you from time to time to just simply stop and say, I need to hear the Father. I need to hear you, Father. I need to hear your word. I need you to speak to me as Father. And then take the risk of being quiet for a while, being silent, not doing anything, not reading anything, not thinking anything, as much as you can clear your mind out. Just wait and see if God says anything. He went, you can't, he's not going to answer your beck and call, but I'm just saying, if there's a practice, if there's a time when you can settle your soul before God and be quiet and listen for the voice of the Father, I think over time you will begin to hear the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father. And those are important moments in our lives. The beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is my beloved Son. Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Right before the cross. This is my beloved Son. Those are the Father words of God. And he longs to speak them into your soul. The last thing I want to say about the Spirit based in Romans chapter 8 is that he is the Spirit of transformation. And that transformation includes a couple of aspects. One of them is just, in a sense, carrying us along. Verse 28, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that the concept of the Spirit helping us and coming alongside us is prominent in the promises of Jesus. Jesus promises the Spirit he's going to come alongside you. The word is, you know, parakaleo, and there's another couple of words that get thrown in there. But at the point of the Greek word is that there is this prefix called para, P-A-R-A, and that means alongside. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he's always talking about somebody who's alongside you. He's alongside you. He's alongside you. Well, in the same way, now Paul says he helps us. He's alongside you. He's with you. He's beside you. He's your companion. He's your partner. He's your friend. He's your co-laborer. He's the guy that you can talk to. He's the person you can ask for help from. And he helps you in your weaknesses, whatever they may be. For we do not even know how to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we get those places when we don't even have words for what we long for and what we need, and the Spirit will give us, and in fact, prays for us even when we don't even know it. Jesus has a ministry of intercession. And last week at Ascension, that was a prominent theme. The ministry, the intercessory ministry of Jesus. But that really is focused, and I don't mean to parse this too much, but it was new information for me. But if you look at the intercessory ministry of Jesus, it usually has to do with praying for our protection in terms of salvation, the security of our salvation. It's answering the accusations against us. It's rebuking the word of condemnation. It is declaring that we are his. It is fighting for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us as the priest before God. These are the forgiven people. These are the forgiven people. These are the forgiven people. So Jesus' intercessory ministry seems to be focused on the security of our salvation. The Holy Spirit's intercessory ministry seems to be focused on our weaknesses, our pure need, the things that we run across every day. But as he's helping us along, as he's praying for us, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. He who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. If he's praying for us according to the will of God, my guess is that his prayers are going to be answered, right? If God is praying according to the will of God, I think that God's going to answer that prayer, right? Makes sense? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And what is the will of God? Our transformation. Verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Christ-likeness, by the way. That's holiness, right? The purpose, the plan is holiness. It's a transformation process in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'm going to jump here to another verse and take just a moment because it's such a powerful explanation of what we just read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And what Paul is saying there, and I can't unpack it right now, but let me just take it as kind of face value as it's given. What's happening in the course of the Christian life is that as we get honest with God, as we take off the veil, as we become real people with God, as we come into the presence of the Father and we have the freedom to come into the presence of the Father and we know that He's for us and we know that there's no condemnation and that there's no separation and we come and we stop pretending, when we do that, as we see the glory of the Lord, as we see His constant response of love and care and giving to us, it says this, that we are being transformed. That process changes us. The word is metamorphosis. We're being changed from one image into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. And this is from the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. The Spirit is the Spirit of transformation. He's the Spirit of process. He's the Spirit who walks with us, who helps us along the way as we stumble and as we fall. He's the one who helps us get up. He's the one who's there at all times. And so the encouragement right there, obviously, is to understand and know how close He is and how available He is, because He's in the process of your metamorphosis. Spirit of life and liberty means He has the power to make us holy. Spirit of sonship and adoption means that He has the love that will motivate us. Because in this whole game of holiness, in this whole conversation of holiness, we need to know that from beginning to end, we are beloved of the Lord. We are His children. He's at work, working out that identity. And finally, we need to understand that this is a process that He is committed to and He will not quit until it's done. Of your transformation into holiness. So what do you do with all that? How do you respond to that? I've given you a couple of exhortations or encouragements along the way to pray and spend some time silent, but let me give you right out of the text here. He says, basically, because of the life that we have been given in the Spirit, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And if you go and unpack what he says, he basically is saying that there's two possible mindsets, the flesh or the Spirit. And our identity leads to what we think about, right? That's what he says. Our identity, if we're in the flesh, we'll think about the things of the flesh. If we're in the Spirit, we'll be drawn to the things of the Spirit. But at the same time, even though it's identity that produces the mental activity, our mental activity then reinforces the identity. So please, and if I can say an admonition about all this, is start thinking about the things of the Spirit. Start spending some time with that. Start pondering that. Start thinking about holiness. Start thinking about the things that are on the Spirit's heart, Jesus and His glory. Start thinking about, just take some time. Just to be blunt, I was convicted about some things a couple of weeks ago. Sally and I were in Provence, and we had a fantastic time hiking from village to village. It was wonderful, and everything was great, and it was beautiful and everything, but the Lord at the end of it said, this was a gift to you, and I want you to kind of lay it aside for right now, because there was so much about it that was just appeal to my flesh, okay? I mean, I just got to admit that. It was, great food, great wine, great beauty, it was beauty, it was this, that, and the other, and He just said, I want you to just let that go for a little while. Just let that go. Because I don't want you to become an oniophile. I got better things for you to think about. You don't need to become like a... And I'm not trying to say anything to you. I'm just telling you what God has been doing in my life, okay? But the call of God is to cooperate with the Spirit of life by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. The call of God in terms of this issue is to recognize our indebtedness. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he really, in a sense, doesn't finish the sentence. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, and the unfinished part of it, but we are debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And I think the second admonition that I would throw your way is to recognize your debt. I mean, this is just something that's right for God to ask. It's okay. He has given this life to us. He's given us this relationship. He's called us to holiness. So it is our, in a sense, obligation to take this seriously. And he even calls it a debt. Debt is something we've been given, and we've had the benefits of it, and now we just need to respond to that. We need to respond. And then finally, the admonition I would have is, in the light of the sonship, our family relationship, Abba Father, and the groaning of the Spirit, then I would just simply encourage you to depend passionately upon the Spirit as a friend. So that as you wrestle through the issues of holiness in your own life, and as you wrestle through how to be Christ-like and how to pursue this and what does it mean, you got a friend. You really got a friend. And I'm not going to break into a Carole King song right now, okay? But I could. Be kind of cool. Don't you know, it's good to have a friend. You got a friend. So take advantage of your friendship. Take advantage of your companion. Take advantage of your comforter, your counselor, your friend, your friend, your friend. Lord, help me to hear and apply in my own life and soul the very things that you've given me to say. So that, Lord, that the words that you speak from your word may pierce all of us and settle into our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.